Now, before you sit down, what I want you to do is I want you to find someone who may have their arms crossed, who may be in that, I'm here, but I don't want to be here look, okay? I want you to find three people like that who need some loving. Give them a squeeze, give them a high five, tell them you're glad that they're here. Okay, everybody, go ahead and grab a seat. Make your way back to your seats, please. Now, this morning, we have a number of things I need to make you aware of as we get started. First off, go ahead, if you will, grab your bulletin. Go ahead and grab your seats, folks. Got some chatty Cathys. This is good. Go ahead and grab your bulletin. Everyone, if you will, hold it up. Go ahead, grab your bulletin. I want to see them. Lift them up if you have a bulletin this morning. Good. Now, inside your bulletin is a communication card. I want you to take that out, fill it out for us. If you're a guest with us, we invite you to fill it out. Let us know that you're here. Helps us be able to follow up if you have a need or if there's something you ask us to pray about. As well as members, if you are here each week, we ask you to let us know that you're here. We pray over these cards each week, so we just ask that you do that and drop it in. There will be some buckets as you leave the auditorium this morning. Some of our greeters will have buckets outside of these three doors as you leave through, and you just drop that off, your completed communication card, as well as your pen that you used this morning as well. Now, a couple other things. First off, we have some guests here this morning. You may have seen some of them because they are decked out in jerseys. If you are an upward sports player, if you played in upwards K through 6, maybe you're one of the cheerleaders or you played football, or if you were one of the volunteers who helped out coaching, reffing, any of those roles, would you just stand up this morning and let us recognize you? Go ahead. Hey. Excellent. Thank you, guys. We had almost 100 people participating in upward, 100 kids. We had football, we had cheerleading, we had all sorts out there. And David Vaughn and Ronnie Martin and others have just done a tremendous job with that, and we are so appreciative for your help in leading this. We are so grateful for really a safe place for our kids to be able to not only play, but to get to know other kids in our community. And in fact, here's an interesting thing. About one-third of the kids who actually participated, only about one-third of them come to Antioch. The rest are people from around our area. And so there were a lot of people who met just down at the field across the way, week in and week out, and were rubbing shoulders with other Christians and getting to be encouraged by some of you. So we appreciate you so much. And I hope that you'll plan to do it again next year and be a part of that as well. Now, a couple other quick things. In 2 weeks, we have Coded in Love. It is going to be a tremendous time. In fact, if you go out of the auditorium here, there is a little sign right there that has a heart that shows like the number of coats. So think of it as like a heart version of the thermometer that you used to see in places like, once we get to top, we're done. But we've got a heart thermometer basically out there that says we've collected X number of coats and things are going great, but we still need more coats. And next Sunday is our last week to collect coats. Don't wait till Sunday, please. Start bringing them in. If you've got a closet full, I keep hearing people say, hey, I've got some coats. Well, we would love for you to bring them. And in 2 weeks from yesterday, we're going to have a huge gathering. In fact, people from our community will begin lining up outside of our building as early as about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning to get a coat for their kids. And so it is a tremendous time. If you've never served or helped out with that, you can talk to Lisa Steele. Lisa's back here. Or Kathy Collins, who is right now leading WOW, and she and her husband Ted, and helping out with our children while we're in here. So we'd love for you to help out with that. Third thing I want to make you mention or make you aware of is Next, this coming Wednesday is October the 31st. Now, around the country, it's called Halloween, but what we do is we have this big, awesome gathering called Trunk or Treat right here on Wednesday night, and it is going to be awesome. In fact, in years past, we have roughly 2,500 people who show up on our campus and who will come out here to hap their children up on candy. We'll have inflatables. We'll have some refreshments. We will have over 30 different car booths out here that are decorated, and people will walk through and get candy and stuff. And if you have not yet signed up to help, we still need help in two areas. We need greeters, and we need parking attendants, people who can help direct, because our parking lot will be full, every square inch and even into the grass. So that's Wednesday night. I hope you'll plan on showing up, being a part of that. Now, I need your help this morning. Before I go any further, keep the slide up here. I need everyone to go ahead, and if you have a cell phone, will you go ahead and take it out of your pocket? Go ahead and pull out your cell phone, take it out of your purse, go ahead and grab your cell phone, whatever it looks like. Maybe yours has a big rotary dial on the side. It doesn't matter. Just pull it out. Okay? Now, here's what I want to ask you. If your phone has one of these wonderful little things called a camera on it, can you just look at it? Does yours have a little camera on your phone? All right, here's what I need from you. Go to the next slide. We are now inducting you into the Antioch photography team for Trunk or Treat. If you have a phone that can take a picture, or if you have a camera, here's what we want from you. We want you to help us document the evening. And if you're one of those really smart people who has a smartphone, or maybe you're a dumb person who has a smartphone, it really doesn't matter. If you would, what we are going to ask you to do is to take a picture. And if you've ever been on Twitter, that's great. You're going, if some of you are going, what is a Twitter? Don't worry, you can just, we'll get back to you in a moment. For everyone else, if you would, go ahead and you can take pictures. You can put a little post. Just do it at Antioch CFC. You can do a little post and put the hashtag. By the way, hashtag pound symbol. T-O-T. That's all you've got to do. And we will have a running tally of all the people who are saying, hey, saw this great thing happen, or look at this fun picture. And we will have memories that we can look at over the next few weeks, not to mention anyone who happens onto our site will get to see those as well and see a little bit of what you guys are involved in. And so I'm just going to ask you to help us out with that this Wednesday night, okay? Okay? Okay, good. Now, was there anything else? No, I think that's it. Let's jump into the text this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Go one more slide here, Daniel. If you don't have a Bible, that is A-OK. We don't expect everyone to own one, or sometimes you forget, you just get busy, bring the kids in. And we have Bibles in the pockets in front of you. They look like the songbook. So if you flip it open and it has music notes, put it down, pick up the Bible. But you can follow along. It'll be on page 1363 is where we're going to be reading here in just a moment. But we invite you to follow along and to know the Word of God, because in it we know Jesus better and we learn about what it means to live life as we were designed to. If you've ever been to a college guy's dorm room, then you know that there are basically three things that you will find in any guy's dorm room at a college or a university. Number one, you'll probably find a bed. It may just be a mattress on the floor. Remember, these are guys. But you'll have a bed, you'll have a television, and you'll probably have a bunch of empty pizza boxes or piles of clothes or the two mixed together. And it's for that reason that I remember I was a freshman in college when one of my friends came in and she said, hey, this place not only looks bad, but it smells bad. Here's a plant. And she brought in this really cute little potted plant that had the soil that was really dark and had all those little white things that are supposed to make it better, but I don't know what they really are for. And it was this little plant that had these cute little leaves and these little red flowers and these little buds, these little circular things that looked like fruit on it. And she said, hey, I thought this would help spruce up your dorm room. And I said, listen, you may not have noticed, but I'm having a hard enough time just keeping my dorm room clean. I don't need to be responsible for a living organism. She goes, no, it's easy. Put it in the windowsill, splash some water on it every couple of days, you'll be fine. I said, okay. So first day, I did okay. Second day, I did okay. Third day, I started to get busy, and so I forgot. But the fourth day, I remembered. Well, then I got real busy, and I forgot for like 2 weeks. And so I come back in one day, and I was moving some piles around of clothes and other stuff. Don't worry, I've gotten better. You can ask my wife. But I was moving a pile around, and what did I find under the pile of clothing and pizza boxes but this once beautiful little green plant that now looked like someone had stabbed a twig into some dirt. It looked like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. You know what I'm talking about? It was brown, brittle, and the one remaining leaf was wavering, like it was shaking because it was in shock. And I remember I touched it, and the leaf just goes, and I mean, it was like a mournful moment. And you look at this plant and you say, well, what in the world happened to it? It was doing so well, and then it just quit doing well. And you say, it had everything going for it. It was a healthy seed. We know that because it came from healthy seed. We know that it was in the right soil. It was around what it needed to be around. It was that black, rich soil and the white things that we don't know what it does. And it had plenty of sunlight because it was next to the window. It had everything it needed. So what went wrong? Well, you don't have to be a gardener to realize that you can have everything in the right place. You can have the right amount of sunlight, good soil, and great seed. But if you do not have water, the plant will not grow. In fact, if you plant a seed into some soil and you never water it, that plant, no matter how much it may want or how much it may try, it will not grow, it will not bud, it will not bloom if there is no water in the soil. In fact, over time, that seed will simply begin to decompose in its surroundings. And here's the truth that I really just want to press in you this morning. Is that you can do everything right, church. You can come to church. You can dress up. You can behave the way you need to. Say the things you need to say. Do the things you need to do. Week in and week out. But unless God pours out His Holy Spirit on you like rain from heaven, you will not grow. Period. If you're just joining us, we're in a series. It's a four-part series entitled Roots and Fruit. And here's the big idea. Here's the bottom, basement-level point. That we all have roots. Roots are what are underneath the surface. What people can't really see about you. It's your character. It's your integrity. It is who you are when no one is looking. It's if you do things that you say you will do when you say you will do them in the way you say you will do them. It is who you are underneath. We all have roots. But we also all have fruit. Fruit is simply the result of your roots. Good roots, good fruit. Bad roots, bad fruit. And try as we might, the things that show the fruit, even if we try, you cannot change who you are simply by how you look and forcing yourself on the outside to do differently. It comes from within. But even with that, unless God works in you, nothing will change. Now, I just want to talk to our guests for a quick moment here. If you're a guest with us this morning, we are so glad you're here. It is an honor for you to join us. And you may be going, okay, what's all this about fruit and roots and spirit? And I'm just going to warn you up front, today's going to be a bit of an odd Sunday. We're going to talk about some stuff that if we're honest with ourselves, even we Christians just really don't have a clue about some of what we're going to be talking about. So I admit up front, this is going to be a little different. But more than that, I want to explain to you why some of you have left the church, and maybe you're coming back now, but you're still not sure about it, because you grew up, you went to church, some of you, because you had good parents, or you had good grandparents who loved you, and so they drug you to church many Sundays, and you grew up in church, but you quit going because you saw something that didn't add up. You saw some people who said they believed in Jesus, and they had this deep love. They had this peace that bubbled out of them, and you couldn't explain why, because you saw the circumstances they were in, and you saw that they were kind, and that they were good people. They were self-controlled, and you said, wow, I love that. I want that. But no sooner did you see that Christian than you saw a Christian who out of them bubbled bitterness, anger, envy. They were the ones who were always talking about other people behind their backs. You saw these Christians who were maybe a little bigoted, who were a little exclusive in their thinking, who were, and you said, what is the difference? How is it that two different people who act so radically different can claim to know the same God? And you began to think maybe it's just a sham. It's all about how well one group is able to hold on to something and another person is unable to pull him or herself up to the bar. And I just want to tell you this morning, I want to show you why you've met some churchgoers. I won't necessarily call them Christian, but some churchgoers who say they follow Jesus but don't, and then others who say they follow Jesus and they really do. And I want you to see the reasoning why. You see, this is the issue that the Apostle Paul was dealing with when he spoke to the Galatian church. Now, the Galatian church was full of people that if we were to talk to them, we would know them. And we would really like them because many of them looked a lot like us. Here's what I mean by that. The Galatian church, they knew the right things to do and they did them very, very well. They were hard workers. They were intentional about what they did. They loved Jesus deeply. And they just, if you told them, here are 10 things that you do to get right with God, to have a good relationship with Jesus, to show that you love Jesus, they would say, we're going to do it. And they would do it until it killed themselves or until they were just worn out. But here's the thing that I know about the Galatian church, because Paul says this to them. They would be making the same mistake that many of us make day in and day out. See, they would have forgotten or misunderstood this idea of salvation. Go on to this slide. Now, here's the thing about salvation. That's one of those really big $10 church words that a lot of us have heard growing up, and we sort of know what it means, and it makes us feel really smart to say it and very pious. We're like, yes, when I was saved, you know, my salvation. And we talk in this way, and it's a big word, but let me just unpack it for you, what salvation simply means. It actually has three meanings, and it represents three different experiences that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, in the English language, when we use the word salvation, we typically think of just one thing. But to the Greek-speaking people, that word salvation had three meanings. Here they are. Here's the first one. Salvation refers to that moment when God saves us. It's that moment when we come into relationship with Him, when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that we are sinners, we cannot, but He can, and we meet Him in the water of baptism. That is what salvation means. That's one experience. There's another experience, though. Salvation also refers to that moment in time when God will come back with His angels, and He will bring us to be with Him in eternity, for eternity, in heaven. And so there is salvation when we are baptized, come into relationship. There's salvation when He returns and brings us to be with Him. And we get both of those. We say, yes, that was the work of God. I could not save myself. I was dead in my sin. And Christ died. He rose and He gave me life through that. Yes, I know that God is the one who will bring me back. He is the one who will come and rescue me. I can't exactly put God in a headlock and say, all right, now's the time. Bring us home. It's all the work of God. And we understand that that first moment of salvation and this last moment of salvation is all the work of God. But there's this middle time that's after the moment when we gave our lives to Jesus and before He comes back. We call it life. It's the day in, day out, moment by moment living. And we say, yes, we know He saved us then, and we know He'll come back and save us fully then. But during this middle time, this in-between time, well, that's just all about a whole lot of hard work on our part. We just got to, this part is all our effort. It's all about what we do and how we do it and if we do it the right way. And so just give me a list. Show me what to do. Give me 10 things I can do to say that I love Jesus, that I follow Him, that I want to be like Him. You give me a list and I will, by force of discipline, my own ability, I'll just do it the best I can. This is the mistake the Galatians were making. And it's the mistake that I make so often, and I'm guessing some of you do as well. But I want you to see what Paul says to the Galatian church, because this is absolutely foundational to everything we're talking about, not just today, but as a Christ follower. Galatians chapter 5, I want you to see what he says here. And we're going to start on screen at verse 19, but I want to start a few verses before, so just listen. This starts in verse 16. He says, so I say, Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Here we go. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. By the way, don't you love that, like, he's going to throw witchcraft in there with hatred? So you've got a voodoo doll and someone else just hates, and he says you're both in the same place. And he continues, said, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, when you just get mad for no reason, selfish ambition, so selfishness, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now pause there. Now here's the funny thing. A lot of times we'll read this list and we'll say, man, I'm doing pretty well. I didn't have an orgy this week. I'm a good guy. And we get really high and mighty about our own ability. I am doing it this week very well because I have not hit some of the things. But he includes things on there that I wrestle with weekly. How about you? Man, there are things on this list that if I were to be honest with you, I would tell you, man, I struggle with envy. I struggle with getting angry for no reason. I struggle with being selfish. I struggle, and he is going to hammer these and say, the acts of the sinful nature. Another translation will simply say, the works of the flesh. But then he says, I want to give you another picture, though. So I've got one of the flesh, of what I am in my own strength. He says, but I want to show you what you are, not in your strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And it's a night and day difference. Look at what he says here. But the, say this word with me, fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. Peace. Patience, it's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul paints a stark picture. He says, I want to give you a contrast here. Go ahead and put the slide up. He says, on one hand, you've got the works or the acts of the flesh. And these are the things that I can do in my own strength. That if I work it hard enough, I try hard enough, the very best that I can produce in me is this word, death. The very best I can produce in Josh is death. In my own strength, my own ability is death working in me. And so those mornings I wake up, and I've got my checklist, and I'm just working through it. I'm going, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And then I fail, and I realize, no, I can't. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the natural flowing of God through us, are these good things that are life. And do you notice the different words there? Fruit, the natural byproduct, or acts. The other word is works. The things that we try and work and strive and push for, the very best we can do is bring death. But when the Spirit of God lives inside of us, it bubbles up these things. And the reason some of you have walked away from God, have walked away from church, have said it's all a sham in the past, and maybe today you're coming back for the first time, the reason you did that often is because you saw one group who said they followed Jesus who did not live as though they did, and then another group that followed him very well, and you said, I don't understand the disconnect. There is the disconnect. There are those who say they follow Jesus, but they do so in the strength of their own ability. They say, if I just do enough good things, and when I fail, I'm just going to try harder. In fact, when we get into this mode, it's a rat race. It's a cycle that keeps coming back around because we can never do enough. We can never be enough. We can never make ourselves pure enough for a holy and perfect God. And when we try, we find out again and again and again how woefully inadequate we are, and we end up frustrated and often very bitter. And what you see in those people is the fruit of bitterness and frustration because they are trying to follow, but they're doing it on their own. Now, here's the thing, though. What I love is it says that the fruit of God's Spirit, when He pours Himself out on us, when He comes into us, is all these good things. And I don't want you to think of love, joy, peace, and all these as individual fruit, like you come up and pick an apple of love and a banana of peace. Rather, think of it as a fruit cocktail. It's all blended together, and when you have the Spirit in you, it all comes out at once. In fact, where you see yourself failing in one, that's an indicator where the Spirit needs to be filling you more. You say, well, how do I get this? I get the fact that out of my own strength, I will only produce death, but the Spirit can bring life. Josh, I've been in church for 30 years. Josh, I've been in church for 20 years. Josh, I've been in church for 60 years, and I don't know how. I'm just going to be honest with you. I want to show you something, and for some of you, this is going to be the most liberating thing you've ever heard, and for others, it's going to be the most frustrating. In fact, you don't even have to write this down because I can't give you a 3-step process to the Spirit-filled life. Rather, all I can do is point you to the moment when the Spirit came. In Acts chapter 2, there's this really awesome thing that happens, and I love this moment in human history because this is not just a story on a piece of paper. This is a moment in time when God came in a very tangible way, and He began to fill His people. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus has ascended to heaven, and His followers are waiting and praying and calling out to God. There's a hint. And God pours His Spirit on them. They begin to speak in tongues, meaning that when they talk, people can understand what they're saying in all different languages. And there's this really neat moment where Peter, one of the apostles, one of Jesus' followers, gets up in front of a huge crowd and he begins to proclaim the gospel and that Jesus was God's Son and is God's Son, and what is now happening was foretold centuries past. In fact, look at what it says here. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Don't you love that verbiage? It's a picture of a potted plant and God taking His big bucket saying, you cannot grow on your own, but I pour myself on you. And He says, in the last days, these days, I will pour out my Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit. There's that verbiage again. And they will prophesy. Now here's the point. Verse 21, next slide. It says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. His whole point is that there's this moment in time when God poured Himself out and the Spirit is freely given to those who ask. That is the point. And some of us are here this morning and we've been planting ourselves in good soil. We're around good people doing good things, trying our best. But we're going, why is there no fruit? Why is there no growth? Maybe it's because you're doing it on your own strength, church. I remember when I was in college, I was a senior, and I had to take a weights training PE class. I loved the class. I enjoyed the weights. I enjoyed all that, but I hated going to the gym because I was not the strongest one in the gym. In fact, there were some guys who had like muscles on their earlobes. There were these girls who were stronger than me, and that was really embarrassing when I'm struggling with the bar, and they're like, hey, let me help you there. So what I would do is when I could, I'd go in and I'd lift the weights on my own, and it was kind of embarrassing, but I'd go in there, I'd do my thing, and if someone was coming in as I was getting close to finishing out, sometimes, this is bad, I'd take extra weight and put it on the bar, so when they walk in, they see it, and then I'd start to take it off like I just finished. I'm like, oh yeah, just finishing up here. Do you want me to leave them for you? And I was trying to look a certain way because it made me feel better. But here's the funny thing, as I started looking around, I don't know why I didn't catch it sooner, even the strongest people who were in the class with me, I noticed as I started walking, I was like, well man, this guy, he is very strong, but I'm noticing that he can only lift up to this much weight. Or this girl, man, she's a beast, I'm not even sure she's really a girl, but she can lift up to this much weight, but after that she really can't push much more. And I don't know why I didn't notice it before, but the fact is, every one of us has a limit that we can carry. And it doesn't matter how strong you are, at some point you're going to hit your limit. There are going to be these moments where you have, by your own strength, you've been able to hold out this long. You've been able to speak a certain way because you know that's the right way you're supposed to speak. You've been able to not do these things that you know you're not supposed to do. You have kept away from some addictions that have just plagued you. But after a certain amount of time, when the weight becomes unbearable, we all break in our own strength. Do you know the only difference between what a baby can lift and what a college guy can lift? The only difference between the two is that a baby will ask for help much quicker than a college guy. That is the only difference, because we all have a limit. It doesn't matter if you're a 98-pound winkling like olive oil minus olive oil, or like the 1980s version of Arnold Schwarzenegger. It doesn't matter. We have a limit. But in those moments when things break, when we get under too much pressure, and you know what I'm talking about, don't you? It may be in a quiet place where you typically, no one sees what you struggle with, but you know what you struggle with. And in that moment when the weight of the world is on your shoulders, you snap, you break, and it presses and crushes you. I find it curious that in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they talk about Jesus' life, the Gospels are simply the story of Jesus' life, who he was, how he lived, how he ministered. And each four of the Gospels, when they wrote it down in their own way, from their own background, their own personality, their own perspective, all four of the Gospels at some point will say something along these lines, that those who are strong, those who are mighty, those who are able to do it on their own, it's going to be hard for them to embrace God and be embraced by God because they think they can do it on their own. And then Jesus, in this beautiful moment, makes this beautiful picture. He says, unless you become like little children, weak in yourself and very quick to call for help, you won't have the kingdom, the fullness of God in you. I love my little boy. He's a bundle of joy. He's a fun little guy. And for those of you who have parents, you know what I'm talking about. But he is very fast to let me know when he needs help. He'll say, uppy, because he wants up, or down, because he wants down. Or if he climbs up on a table and he can't get down, he's sort of like a cat in a tree, and he'll sort of stand there like, because he's fallen off a few times, and so he calls for help. And I just wonder how many of us have never experienced the Spirit because we don't call God for help. And we say, I can do this. No, don't worry about it. I'll just go to another Bible class. I'll just go to another small group. I'll just join another mission trip. I'll just go and do these things because with my own ability, I can become who God has called me to be, never realizing that I'm a seed in the ground, and unless the water falls, I am not growing. And here's all I want to press in on you this morning. It's simply this, that God has designed you perfect in the way that you were designed. He did not make junk. But part of your design is that you cannot grow unless he pours his Spirit on you, period. And if you're here this morning and you're so frustrated because nothing you do seems to change who you are in your roots, in who you are deep inside, the question I would press into you is, have you asked God for help today? It says that, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God, help me. I need you more. And there are moments that you are going to say, I can do this in my own strength, and you will be fooling yourself because it'll be just a few more days, a few more weeks, a few more months, and something will happen, and you'll be reminded. But when we walk in the Spirit, we see him bubbling up out of us. And when we say, God, this morning, I cannot do this on my own, but you can, he will bubble up inside of us. I have seen the Spirit move in powerful ways. I have seen people who have marriages that are absolutely hanging on by a thread because one person was unfaithful or another person was just very vile in the way they spoke to their spouse, or this one was abusive, or this one, and you see it just completely in their own strength falling apart. But they come and God grabs them, the Spirit shakes them by the shoulders, and I have seen people go from very apart to when they finish crying and hugging and saying, I'm so sorry, God, forgive me, will you forgive me? And I've seen marriages come back together, not in someone's strength, but the power of the Holy Spirit. I have seen people who have wrestled with addictions for years that are destroying their lives. They've tried all the 12 steps and they've added 13, 14, 15 steps. It doesn't work. And they then meet Jesus in a profound way, and they begin to say, God, I can't. Will you help me? God, I can't. Will you help me? And they begin to see a change in their life. I have seen people who have been so changed by the Holy Spirit that they would not look the same. In fact, one of the things that I find so unbelievably arrogant about myself and a lot of us is that we think that what we see in the Scripture can't happen today. We say, oh, that was the New Testament. Those were special times, but God's done with that. Maybe God is done with that only because you've told him he's done with that. But if we were to ask, his Spirit would fall in a fresh way. And lives would be changed and the fruit of the Spirit would grow. And we'd see marriages restored. We'd see selfish people become very Christ-selfless. We'd see people who are very unkind become very kind. We'd see people who are loving even in very unloving circumstances. All because we ask. I want to close with a verse this morning. It'll be on screen. But this is a story Jesus was telling. And he was asked about how do we get more of this. And in Luke chapter 11, I love what it says here. Look at this. Jesus says this, and I want to close with this. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? I mean, how many dads, your kid goes, Dad, I'm hungry for a Happy Meal, and you give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, get this now, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our Father God wants to give you good gifts. Here's all I want to say. If you want to know how to live the fullness that God has promised, here's the single thing. Three letters, one word, that's it. A-S-K. Ask. Ask. This morning, some of you need to do that. I'm going to pray over us, then we're going to be dismissed. But during this moment, if you just need to say, Father, will you please fill me? I'm going to ask that you not just kind of go, okay, what do I need to do next? Where am I going to lunch? But that in this moment, you will just ask that he would pour his Holy Spirit and that you would grow. Let's bow. Holy Father, we are so unable to do it on our own strength. There's so many times that I have personally chosen to go it alone and then I'll be broken and I'll call on you and then things change and then I'll tell you, hey, I'm good now. You can go back to what you're doing, God. And I get in this cycle of ask, I receive, and then I discard what you've given. And I know that some of my friends here today are in that same place. But Father, the beautiful thing is that the Holy Spirit that completely flipped the world upside down is the same Spirit that lives inside of us. And I love the fact that through Scripture, you go from being a God who would only meet with a few people in specific places to being Jesus who would walk with us to then being the Spirit that indwells all people who call on your name. And so this morning, as those people, we again say, we need you. We want you. We confess that we don't understand this, and it seems a little scary and a little mystical in some ways, but the fact is, your word and Jesus has said that if we ask, you will give it. So this morning, I pray for our family at Antioch that we would be a people who constantly, in the moment by moment time, just say, God, please give me more of yourself. And I pray that as we look around these pews in weeks to come, that we would continue to see more and more and more fruit. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Church, I love you. It's so good to see you. Before